histories of our lives, some degree. We found out about John Opolsky's tremendous driving record. Helena, I got some things to tell you. Wait till those pictures get developed. In any case, we won't. No? Okay. Well, we had a good time last night giving John his last meal. And I want to talk today about something that can be a very sensitive issue, but it's something that I need to speak about, and I don't know that it's a very pressing problem at the present time, and that doesn't mean that it isn't. That doesn't mean that it isn't because I don't know that it's a pressing problem at the present time. That's the problem with this problem, is that you don't know when it's pressing, and that's why it's a problem. I'm particularly referring to quiet reservations. You know, we call them quiet reservations or hidden agenda around here. Basically, you probably all know what that means, but that's kind of like, I hear what you're saying, I can't argue with you, but I don't like your face and I don't like what you're saying, and I'm not going to tell you. Yes, brother, I love you. That's fine. Or you'll say, I'll see you Thursday night. And you're going, and you're to yourself, yeah, when hell freezes. But you're saying, yeah, see you Thursday. And you have no intentions of being there. Now, hidden agendas or quiet reservations are wrong for several reasons. We're going to look at a few reasons. One that really just comes to mind now and really wasn't part of my lesson is that it's a lie. It's lying. A hidden agenda, a quiet reservation is wrong. It's bad enough to have a reservation. But if you're going to question, and sometimes questioning is appropriate, challenging is appropriate and good. Depends on where it's going and why it's there and everything else. But to challenge a practice or a tradition is not wrong, providing it doesn't come from your own selfish ambition and foolish pride. But what's worse is to challenge it only in your mind and to let it sit and to fester and to become worse, and like a bad infection. To tell somebody, or to listen to somebody, to tell somebody, yeah, 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 or to listen to them while they're talking to you and go, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And inside you're going, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And you're going, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And inside you're going, mm-mm, mm-mm. It's a lie, isn't it? If I'm going, no. Am I lying? Right? That's true. I'd be lying if I said, I love you, brother. And you're imagining how far you're pushing that knife in and twisting it, you know? Love you, brother. Just love you. You know? Or, there's no problem with me. You don't have to worry about me. I'm fine. Everything's okay. And then you go off and you talk to this person. And you go off and you talk to that person. And you go off and talk to that person. What have you just done? But you are not only a liar, but you're going in about practicing your lie. And so, quiet reservations is wrong, first of all, because it's a lie, and we know that the cowards and liars all inherit hell, the lake of fire. That's the book of Revelation, the end of the closing chapters. Twice mentions the fact that liars go to hell. By the way, he was writing that to Christians, people who had been saved by the grace of God. And he reminded reminded them, need I remind you that because of grace doesn't excuse your lying. In fact, because of grace, you shouldn't be lying anymore. The Bible says, let him who steal no more. If you lied, you don't lie anymore. And quiet reservations are a lie. Can you know where somebody's coming from if they have quiet reservations? Now, in our society, I like this. No, I don't. But it's interesting. That's what I mean by I like this. This is interesting. We've used this term, quiet reservations, now to disguise the fact that you lied. You told me everything was all right, and it wasn't, and so you lied. All right? But we toned that down to call it quiet reservations. Now we've toned it down even more in the church. We excuse our quiet reservations by saying, well, I have poor communication skills. We have to improve on our communication. You mean you need to stop lying? You mean you have to stop telling half-truths? You mean you have to stop holding back the truth? You mean you have to stop giving out misdirections? You know what misdirections are? In communicating, people will communicate something, and they won't want the other person knowing, or the other person's knowing where they're really coming from. Maybe somebody doesn't have any intentions of coming to church anymore. And so they'll say, see you Wednesday. That's a misdirection. Not only do they not have any intentions, but they just wanted to give you that misdirection, so you wouldn't even bother having, you wouldn't worry about them, you wouldn't think about them until Wednesday had come and gone, and then you might even think, well, certainly they'll show up Sunday because they said they'd be there Wednesday, something must have come up, and so now there's a whole week gone by without you even having to touch bases with that person, communicate with them at all, and that gives them enough time to get far enough away. They've thrown up a misdirection. That's not poor communication. That's a lie. It's a lie. It's about time that we in the church become examples of people who tell the truth. In society and amongst one another. Don't you think? You know, if it's been our downfall in the past and will be in the future of any congregation, it's quiet reservations. It is miscommunication. It is bad communication skills. It's lying. It's lying. And it can destroy a body. The Bible calls it other things. The Bible calls it other things than quiet reservations. But let's define the term quiet reservation. It's another word, somebody just said something. You don't agree with it 100%. Maybe you don't agree with it at all. Whatever was said or whatever is being done. Whether being said, taught, or done. Okay? Something's being said, taught, or done. In the congregation setting. Or between two people. Or in a husband-wife relationship. In your family. You can apply this to anything. A quiet reservation is, you don't really agree. But either you're afraid to bring up your disagreement, even though you know you have a valid argument, because of the person's reaction. You're intimidated by their response, so you don't respond, so they won't respond, so you won't have to deal with it, so you just clam up. Or, the person has presented such a good case, or the situation, you know it's right, you know it's good, you can't intellectually argue with it. But emotionally, it sticks right in the craw. You know, you can't get rid of it, like my virus now. Like Bob's, you know, it's like there. It's like constantly burning. Feels like I went 15 rounds with Rocky last night, and he just decided to only hit me in the stomach. That's what it feels like. I am a tiger, you know, right there. Oh! But it just sticks there. But you know you can't argue your case well. You know, if you bring up your point, you say, I disagree, you're going to be asked, based on what? Present your case. Well, I can't. I just don't like it. Tough nuggies. You know? Tough baloney. So what? So you know that that's going to be the response. Or, aw, brother. Aw, sister. Yeah, I know, but yeah, just give it a chance. And you're in your mind thinking, they'll just say that to me, and I don't wanna. In any case, you know you don't have the strength to come back to this point. Maybe it's knocking doors. We're gonna go knock doors for Jesus. The Bible says they went house to house. That's what it says. I don't wanna do it. That's what it says. But I don't wanna do it. I'd rather do other things. The next plane. Anything. And so what you do is, you say, okay, yeah. Okay, I'll try, you know. Are you planning for it? No. Have you looked way ahead and worked out your whole schedule and written it in your appointment book, planning for that moment? Nah. The moment comes and the moment goes, and you saw the Mets. Or whatever. You did whatever you did. What was all that about? That's what you call quiet reservations, otherwise known as lying. You lied, and you grew one step closer to hell. You continue in that, and you'll burn forever. I don't care if you've been baptized. You continue in that, because you're deceiving people. Why is it so wrong? Who did it hurt? It hurt everybody in the rest of the body who was counting on you. It hurt your wife who was counting on you. It hurt your husband who was counting on you. It hurt your children who were counting on you. It hurts your parents who were counting on you. It hurts whoever was counting on you, whoever took you at your word. And it makes your word dung. We all know what dung is, okay? No further description is necessary. It makes your word dung. Good as dung. Quiet reservations are really destructive. A quiet reservation is you have a reservation about what's just been said. It may not be 100% reservation. It's only 10%. But I have a reservation here. But I better not dare not share it. I'll keep it quiet. It's a quiet reservation. Now let me ask you, the times that you've had, and we probably all had quiet reservations. If I asked you, how many of you have been guilty of holding quiet reservations? You know, holding on to them. Everybody who's told the truth would raise their hand, and those who didn't raise their hand will lie about other things. Okay? So mark down in your notes who didn't raise their hand. Okay? Watch out. Okay, we've all had quiet reservations. If we live and breathe and think, we've had quiet reservations because we've sinned like everybody else has. Especially in this area, I'm pretty confident knowing people the way I do. And knowing some of you the way I do. Quiet reservations. We've all had them. We've all thought, you know, we just sat there. You know what it's like. It's like, they want me for this. They're saying, well, let's do it. I really don't have any intentions of doing it, and so as long as I can yes them to death, as long as I can get away with saying, yeah. I've had people tell me, yeah, I'm coming to church. Time after time after time after time, and Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I look and I don't see. I go, where are they? I look for them, and they're not there. Time after time, I think, maybe I value their word more than they do. How foolish of me. See, quiet reservations are bad, not just because of the destructive things that they do to the rest of the body, but what they do to you. They send you to hell. They make your word worth dung. They make you untrustworthy. They make you a liar. And now, we've all had those quiet reservations. How many of you really believe that you were successfully able to just keep that in and nobody ever knew? And nobody will ever know that you had that quiet reservation? How many of you really believe that you've been very successful in holding back that quiet reservation, and you will be able to continue that? Do you see how quiet reservations chew at you and gnaw at you and at the relationship or that in the situation that you're having that about? For example, husbands and wives. A lot of times they have those quiet reservations about each other. He can't stand. He never knew this about. Girls never did this, but when she likes to sit up and watch TV at night, she likes to pick her toenails. Something gross, disgusting, you know? She likes to bite her toenails. Let's make it that, okay? And then she wants a good night kiss. And he likes to sit there and pick the lint out of his navel. Now, they don't want to hurt each other's feelings, so they have a little quiet reservation. You know, some couples are like, oh, that's disgusting, you know, especially when you're married as long as I have been, we just, you know, tell it like it is in our relationship. Really always have. Very few quiet reservations in my home, as you can tell, even here. You know, but those are those quiet reservations. Now, how long do you think, if there's something that disgusts you like that, how long do you think you will be able to just keep that in? You think it won't show in other ways, at other times? Think it won't show when he goes to, later on, hold her face gently in his hands, and she's like, did you wash those? And she don't say that, maybe, because she doesn't want to offend him about that little quiet reservation she's got, so she just kind of like, oh, I left something in the oven. When he's like, and there's always just air for him to touch at that time. Any other time is fine. And he's always wondering, what's the matter? Or she goes, after she's done biting her toenails, she comes up and says, good night. And her breath smells like Limburger cheese. It's disgusting. Ugh. And you know, no, my wife does not do that, by the way. My wife does not do that. But it's like, she does not do that, I promise you. I would not lie. Do you? But, that can explain a lot. No, I'm kidding. Only kidding. But, do you think I'd be able to hide that if she wanted to start kissing into that? Or do you think I would strategically put a bottle of Scope or Listerine or something? Kills germs that can cause bad breath. You know, you think it would show. It's a humorous way of trying to show you that these things will show. I know when I'm having an attitude about somebody, sometimes I find it difficult to look them in the face, to look them in the eye, till I've dealt with it. It's my way of not having to deal with it yet. A lot of us do that. You know, we'll say hello to Troy, I'll go, hi, Troy. It's kind of like, what? Quiet reservation, but we have those quiet reservations. We avoid that person. We avoid that area. We avoid their zone. Quiet reservations have a way of getting out. My point is, you cannot hide them. They're easily seen and read. You are easily seen and read like a book. You know that? Every person is easily seen and read like a book. And the more you deal with people, the more you learn how to read that book. And some of you who have only been dealing with people for a couple of years now in Christ are starting to learn how to read people, to read that book. Honest, dishonest. Quiet reservations, no quiet reservations. Same thing. See, really, what I'm trying to do is raise your honesty level. Okay, I'll be painfully honest. No, you're getting the wrong point here. In all of this, we're going to learn that there's a balance. If you have a reservation, you can't keep it quiet. There are certain reservations you have no business having. You know that. That's why they're quiet. See? As you'll keep them that way. Now, you'll keep thinking those nasty thoughts about that person, or this situation, or that situation, or this church, or whatever. Because you know you don't have an answer for it, but you still want to have those thoughts anyway because they violate you or your sensitivities in some way, even though you know you're wrong. For example, maybe somebody sinned against you. They really hurt you good. They said some nasty things about you that were just totally untrue. They lied about you. And so, after everything goes down, it all gets exposed, it comes up, and that person comes to you and says, please forgive me. Forgive me. And you say, don't worry about it, it's forgiven. Or, all right, you know, whatever, however way you say it, you're forgiven. Yeah. You're right, you're forgiven. Okay. And in the meantime, you walk away and it's like, yeah. Oh, yeah. I forgive you. Yeah. Yeah. That's the ticket. I forgive you. Yeah. I forgive you yesterday. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Yeah. You see, that's not really the case, is it? A lot of times. And when you've said that, what have you just done? You've lied. And now, that quiet reservation that you've got about that person, you have to keep it quiet. Why? Well, I know that I'm supposed to forgive this guy. There's no defending my not forgiving this guy. But I don't want to forgive this guy. I shouldn't have to forgive this guy. But I know that God says I should have to, but I don't believe it. But I can't say that or I wouldn't be a Christian, so I'll just keep it to myself and I will forgive him. And nobody will know. That's what you think. Not only does God know, but you're a book that's easily seen and read by all men. I mean, everybody knows. I don't want everybody to know I'm depressed. I'll keep it to myself. I didn't say anything. You sure did. You used to go up to somebody and go, oh, hello, 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 you know. That person you forgave, you know. Now you forgive them. Hello. One hand behind your other back, you know. Hello. So they won't think that this arm's going out for a hug. No, I have a cold. I don't want you to get what I have. What is it called? A bad attitude? quiet reservations. I want you to know, number one, they're evident before all. Now, some people's sins are concealed. So others are evident. We read that passage not long ago. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25 says, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. It's like the cheerleading squad before the football team. The flag wavers, here we come! There's all the sins marching ahead of you, like a huge procession, and you're marching behind all your sins. That's what he's talking about here, really. That's really what he's talking about. It's like a huge procession. Some sins of men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. You know, you just see them lining, throwing out the red carpet, and standing there with trumpets, and you come marching up this red carpet. And these are all your sins, announcing your arrival. That's what he's saying here. But others' sins follow after. Likewise, the deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Now, you may think you can conceal them. And when you do, when you have that quiet resolution, you make God a liar. Because he just said they can't be concealed. And you think, God hasn't met me yet. And isn't that what you think when you think you can keep that in? God says, no, they can't be concealed. You know, watch this. But they cannot be concealed. They can't be concealed. Sin is evident. And let me tell you another kind of sin that's evident. And that's this quiet reservations. The Bible calls it something else. And in fact, if you continue just reading on through here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, continuing on, and we're going to get to verse 4 in a minute, but that's what we're really interested in. But let's get the context. Let all those who are under the yoke as slaves, Christians were slaves in the first century, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren. But let them serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles, or exhort or urge these things. Now, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, okay, yeah, well, I didn't quite agree with that, and I don't quite agree with this, and can you imagine in the first century some Christians having a reservation about being a slave? Huh? Could you imagine that? No. Now, could you imagine that? Some people having a problem with being slaves? I mean, can you relate to that? Even in the first century, especially if this guy's going to church with you, and you happen to be an elder, and he's only a new convert. He's the master, and you're the slave. There were such situations in the first century where slaves were elders in the church and leaders over their masters in the church. But their masters owned them. And the Bible says it's our doctrine that slaves are obedient to their masters with all respect. And if they're believers, all the more. Have a problem with that? That's not, what translation is that? What version is that? That's your interpretation. I'll have to read that on my own. It's going to say the same thing when you're by yourself as it just said now. But if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, when you get right down to it and you've got a quiet reservation, he's going to describe that in a minute. He is conceited and is ignorant. Ignorant. Or understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions. There you get that controversy now. And disputes about words. What comes out of that? Out of which arises envy. And that's where a lot of quiet reservations begin. Somebody usually in the... There's more quiet reservations, by the way, against people who are in authority than people who are in lower authority. Usually, leaders don't have a lot of quiet reservations about followers. More often, believe it or not, more often, I'm not saying they don't, I'm just saying more often, followers have a lot of quiet reservations about the people they're following who are their leaders. You don't usually hear a lot of complaints about management against the workers. More often you hear complaints about management. Right? You have workers striking against management. Not too often do you hear of management, the company executives are going on strike. They're leaving the company because they just don't like these workers and their policies. It's usually the other way around. Are they executives? No. Do they have the expertise? No. Do they have the training to become executives? Most often, no. Do they have the job experience to become executive? No. Do they start the company? No. Where are they? Workers. But they know how to run that company. Do they have degrees in economics? No. What do they know? what they want. Maybe there's some application to the church here. He's conceited and understands nothing. Has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arises envy, strife, abusive language, and here's the quiet reservations. Here it is. The Bible calls it evil suspicions. Nothing you say. He's not thinking too good thoughts about this person. You suspect them. That what they said was wrong. I can't prove it. If I could, I would. But I can't, so I shan't. So what I'll do is I'll just keep it to myself. Maybe I'll talk to this person over here. That'll be a sympathetic ear. Oh, I know that, but that person will listen to anything I say. Let's talk to him too. Yeah. That's where you get together, right? And you're all buddies and pals, and that evil suspicion has brought up more constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth, who ultimately are the type that would suspect that godliness is a means of getting gain. The Bible says, get away from them. Get away from them. But the point is, you can't hide that kind of thing. The Bible calls this quiet reservations or hidden agenda evil suspicions. That's the Bible terminology for it. Got any evil suspicions? Oh, no, not me. You got any doubts or questions about what we've just dealt with, that it's right or correct? Well, yeah. Well, what is that? It's an evil suspicion. You're suspecting that something here is wrong. That's not right. That you don't like it. That it's not comfortable. Whatever the thing is, that's an evil suspicion. You know what Galatians chapter 5 calls it? The Bible calls it deeds of the flesh. Now I want you to know that verse 21, Galatians chapter 5, says that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. And he's writing this to the Christians, to the church, which is meeting at Galatia. Right? You got that? So he's writing to members, Christians, just like you and me, and he's telling them that if you practice these things, you're not going to heaven. Is that clear? You will go straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go directly to hell. It's not a monopoly game here. Now the deeds, verse 19, of the flesh are evident, as opposed to those of the spirit, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. I'm glad I never got into any of those. Well, we could talk about that, but we'll catch you on the next group here anyway. Enmities, that's kind of like fights. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these. You add to the list, anything's like that. Go ahead. Things like that. God says, things like this. Can you find quiet reservations in that list? Called dissensions? Dissension. What is dissension in the ranks? Is it bold-faced confrontation? Is that the way it starts? No. know, usually what it starts with, see, I like this way it works. You have the way, it's interesting the way they map this out. It says, there's anger, and then there's disputes, but watch this. There's dissensions, which give rise to factions, which give rise to envying. Dissension goes before faction. A clear reservation is what causes faction or division. The Bible says if you destroy the body with division, you will God also destroy. If you destroy the body, God will also destroy you. 1 Corinthians, I believe, is chapter 3. And so the Bible calls quiet reservations, he calls it dissensions. 1 Timothy calls it evil suspicions. Mark it down as the same thing. Isn't it a dissension when the church is going, yeah, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, and you think, not me. Well, I didn't say it to anybody. I didn't say no. But I'm not going to go. If that happens, what is that? Isn't it a dissension of some kind? Now, I'm not talking about somebody who says, you know, I couldn't go because I had a sick relative in the hospital. I'm not talking about, and genuinely did. We're not talking about that, are we? We're talking about somebody just, I don't see it. I don't see it. Now I share with somebody about Romans 6 that we're baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We're baptized into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which Romans 6 describes, teaches, and says. And some people have... Can't argue with it. Are you going to do it? No. Do you believe it? No. Do you believe the Bible? Yes. That person's not making any sense to me. Why? Because they have a quiet dissension. They're sending up misdirections. They're sending up conflicting signals. They say they believe in the Bible, but and they believe in Romans 6, but I don't believe that. What? Misdirection. Hidden agenda. See, they got their own idea of how a person's saved. It's their own agenda of how people are saved, and they're going to keep that hidden. So you explain Romans 10, 9, and 10 to them. You explain Ephesians 2, 8. You say amen to all those passages. Now you tell them, okay, now say the amen to 1 Peter 3, 21. It says baptism saves us. And they're like, I don't believe that. You say, wait a minute, you said you believe in the Bible. Yeah, but I don't believe that. Well, sometimes they won't say anything. They just, well, I'll let you know. If the Spirit moves me, we'll get together again. And what they're saying is, unless the Holy Spirit picks me up, drives me in my car over to your house, pops me down to your table and ties me up, I'm not coming back to study with you anymore. And that's what they say. When they say, if the Spirit moves me, you know, God will direct me if He wants me to study with you again. Now, I had no problem saying yes the first time. But now it's, well, if God directs me, what they're literally saying is, if God ties me up and drags me over here, we'll get together again. Hidden agenda. But they're lying, aren't they? They're lying because they'd be hoping and praying that God wouldn't do that. Now, why must there be factions? Why must there be factions? 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 19, will say that there must also be factions among you. Now the Bible will say, it doesn't say to tolerate them. The Bible doesn't say, it's okay, there must be, so it's okay. Titus chapter 3, I believe it's verse 10, the Bible says, after you give a factious person two warnings, gonzo. And that's not the Muppet character. I mean, they're gonzo. They're gone. Goodbye. We don't need you. After two warnings, out. That's Titus chapter 3, verse 10. But they must exist. They must exist. But purely for the reason of showing us who the right people really are, who can really be trusted, who will really tell the truth, who will be upfront. That's what we're talking about, right? That's what we're talking about this morning. Being upfront with one another. Verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, why? In order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. To expose the people who are right.
But what does that automatically do? It also automatically exposes those who ain't.
I mean, like the song used to say way back, I guess in the mid-1960s, this one guy sang a song and the lyrics were, well, some cats got it and some cats ain't. Either you're honest or you're not. Either you're approved, you got approval, or you don't. And so, if you say, well, there's got to be these factions, the Bible says so. Yeah. And which side of that are you on? Right. In Acts chapter 6, a complaint arose amongst the Grecian Jewish women who became Christians. These people were, like many of us, a potpourri, you know, of ethnic backgrounds. These were Greek women who became Jewish women who became Christians. So these are Jewish Greek Christian women. And not only were they Jewish Greek Christian women, but because of racial prejudice, they were being overlooked. They were being neglected. Acts 6 verse 1. They were being overlooked in the daily serving of food.
You're not a pure Jew, so you're a proselyte. You know, you're a convert from Grecian, Hellenism. That's the Grecian background.
But a complaint arose. Now, I know how that must have started out. And really, if it wasn't dealt with swiftly and correctly and powerfully, it would have been the end of the church here. Right in Acts chapter 6, we would have had maybe one or two more chapters talking about the destruction of the church by itself, and that would have been it, and you can chuck the rest of the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. And the rest of the New Testament wouldn't have been written because it never went anywhere. Why? These complaints. Now, you're always going to have complaints. Anytime you're dealing with people, there needs to be adjustment, okay? Anybody who's been married knows that. There needs to be bending and yielding and compromising and negotiating and renegotiating all the time. If you're looking forward to having a relationship where that's going to end and we're just never going to have to negotiate anything, keep reading the storybooks and the fairy tales because it does not exist. And the beginning of marriages, there's more negotiating and compromising that has to go on than later on. I mean, after you've worked out these little details, you know, little insignificant things, and you've gotten through the negotiating power tools that you use, like, walk out that door and I'm changing the lock, you know, things like that. After you've gotten past all that, if you go home to your mother, you can stay there, things like that. And you touch me with that, and you're going to spend the rest of your life in jail. You know, things like that. When you get past all those little gems of negotiating, there's still things to negotiate. Hopefully you stop negotiating them with baseball bats, flower pots, books, anything within grasp, lamps, anything like that. You stop negotiating with those tools. But you also learn that by having a quiet reservation, you only postpone the inevitable. And that's trouble. Most of the time,
A new convert, a young Christian, has no business whatsoever having any kind of a reservation about almost, see, I'm not giving an all-inclusive statement, but about almost anything a faithful older Christian would ask him to do. Except for clarification. Not because he's inspired or he's perfect, but because he or she has just been around longer. Been in Christ longer. I don't care if it's a 20-year-old discipling a 40-year-old. If that 20-year-old's been a Christian for 3 years and that 40-year-old's been a Christian for 3 months. That 40-year-old is a newborn baby. Well, intellectually, yes, I know. It says there's newborn babes here, but I'm a man. No, you're a baby. No, I'm a man and I'm spiritual. No, you're a baby and you're carnal. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. It says so. And that's a hard thing to deal with. And that's why Timothy was told in his letter, don't let anybody look down on you for your youthfulness. But in every way, you show yourself as an example of those who believe and to those who believe. He says, don't you let them do that. But there was two ways in which he was not to let them do that. Certainly, he had the authority of Paul the Apostle to say, look, you see what he said? Don't do that. I'm given a position here. But this is the most importantly, he was to do it by his example. He was to not let them look down on him because he started acting like a 17-year-old kid. And there are some scholars that say that Timothy was anywhere between 17 years old and 30 or 33. Somewhere in that bracket of age. No older. And probably closer to the 20-year mark as far as a young man. How young he was. In Acts 6, a complaint arose. I'm sure it didn't start out with people complaining right away. What's going on here? Hey, how come I don't have any food? But it probably started with people just trying to be good Christians, you know, and noticing the person next to them was getting a lot of food, and they're sitting here going,